following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
And as we move into our study, one of the things that came out as I was talking to some of the other ladies was this issue of the different translations and how many times the word whore or whoredom was used in place of the word adultery or adulteress. I know I told you last week, nobody cares what I think. They want to know what Scripture has to say. And so the translation on this particular portion of Scripture is, in fact, whoredom. It is, in fact, adultery speaks of, an affair is just a nicer way to say adultery, but it speaks more of a one-time thing than a whole lifestyle. Gomer was not a prostitute. The word in here is not for a prostitute. What she was what we would call a loose woman. She did not receive payment or anything in remuneration for what she was doing. And so that is the correct translation on that is really whore or whoredom, as much as we hate using that word. Sin is what it is. And we can't change sin by changing the name of it. We've tried that, and you see how it's working. It's not working for us. Like Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? It's not working at all. And we try to call things other things and think that that's going to make it better. Sin is sin is sin, whatever you call it. So that was the correct translation in here. And so as we move into these two chapters of the book of Hosea, chapters 1 and chapter 2, I'm curious as how you've come with your homework. Did you? It's done. It's done. That's and what do you say? Were you challenged by it? Or okay, good. That's what you're supposed to be, challenged by it, to know the Lord better. And so, Lord, as we just move into this study, Father, we put it before your throne. I pray, Father, for an anointing of by your hand, Lord, a fresh anointing to speak your words and your words only. Lord, also to, Lord, that we would hear what it is that you're saying to us, that we'd be responsive to you, Lord, and it would make a difference in our lives, and that you would be glorified at the end of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that stands out to me in this book of Hosea, when it starts out in chapter 1, I know you have your Bible already open to there, and the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, and it says that when the Lord began to speak to by Hosea, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. That's the thing that stands out to me, first of all, because Hosea had to be listening. If he wasn't listening, he wouldn't have heard. He wouldn't have known to walk in obedience to God. And I fear that there are a number of us, myself included, that we get so busy with the things that we're doing and much of the stuff that we're doing for the Lord. We're doing good things. We're so busy, we fall into bed at night. We're just exhausted because we're just, we've done all this stuff and I just know God wants me to do this. And we're so busy doing for the Lord that we don't invest the time to hear what he has to say to us. And I think more than anything else, most of us want to be heard. Don't you want to be heard when you speak to somebody? I saw a cartoon recently that was a lady who said, if I put your cell phone on my forehead, would you at least pretend to be looking at me and listening when I'm talking to you? So that's kind of what we do. We get so busy in what we're doing, we want to be listened to, but we don't want to invest the time to listen to the Lord. So that's the first thing that stands out to me in this book of Hosea, that he listened to the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about he was the son of Beri. Beri's name means expounder. And isn't that exactly what Hosea did? He expounded on what God told him. He expounded on what it was for judgment, what it is for the blessings of the Lord and his love for them. He expounded on exactly what he was to do. He walked in obedience to what he was told to do. And so we went last week into all of the kings and all of that sort of thing. And then in verse 2, it says that he was to go and take a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the Lord has committed, or the land has committed, great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. He took all of Diblaim for it. His name means, which I'm trying somehow to make this fit into something, but his name just actually means twin fig cakes. So I just call him her dad, Fig Cakes. And so, you know, I don't know exactly how that fits into here, but just in case someone stops you on the street and asks you, what does that Diblaim mean? It means Fig Cakes. And so, anyway, and so that was her dad's name. And then the Lord said, so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, whatever his name is, and she conceived and she bore him, Hosea, a son. And then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. And Jezreel's name means God sows. Now, the thing I'm wondering about, and I've had a number of people ask, why marriage? Why would this be a thing that we're looking at and we're tying this whole thing into a marriage? Why take it from there? And why would he be called to ask her to marry him? He's instructed to take a wife, and why would God use such an analogy? I believe that we find that answer in Ephesians 5:31 and 32, when Paul speaks of the fact of a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And it goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. From the very beginning, it was about marriage. In the very beginning, it was about that covenant between God and man. With Adam and Eve, it was the covenant between a man and a woman, a man and his God. And so we use this illustration. Marriage is a mystery. How many of you will agree with me? It is a mystery what is going on in somebody else's life, and you're trying to figure it out. But any covenant is a mystery, isn't it? You're really trying, you're trying hard to be there for someone else and be what you think that they, what you think they want you to be is probably not what they have, it hasn't even crossed their mind. So anyway, but the marriage, and that's why I believe that this analogy is from a marriage, that commitment of God and man. And so we move on with that. The marriage is the most intimate of relationships, and it uses this mystery to capture the attention of his people. And so we talked about her name means completion, and she would complete all of that. Hosea, of course, means salvation, or the Lord has rescued. Salvation, or the Lord has rescued. And so she bore him, in verse 3, she bore him, Hosea, a son, and they called his name Jezreel. And for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel and the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel. I'm going to break down Israel. You're going to lose, and it's going to be in the valley of Jezreel. And then it goes on to talk about, you can read that account of all of that stuff about Jezreel in 2 Kings 15. But right now we're more concerned with what's being said to Hosea. And then it says in verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, call her name Lo And you call her Loro. It's the beginning of, I think it's the beginning of Laura. I don't know. Maybe. No. Anyway, but her name means not loved, no compassion, no mercy, not pitied. The Lord told them, told Hosea to name the child in that way. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses, or horsemen. It states that Judah, he would have mercy on. He said basically in Zechariah 4:6 how that was going to happen, and it was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how it would be won. It would not be won through a battle. And in verse 8, now when she said she had weaned Lo-ruhm, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said, call his name Lo-ammi. And Lo-ammi means once mine, but not anymore, not my people. I want to bring your attention to something right here. In verse 3, it says, and she conceived and bore him a son. There is a word missing in 6 and 8 that is not there. There's a word missing that should have been there. It says that she conceived and she bore a daughter. She conceived and she bore a son. It gives the indication that these children did not belong to Hosea. And so the adultery, the whoredom, whatever you want to call it, had taken place in the middle of all of this. And so here we have him responding to it in his sadness. So the joy of fatherhood was deeply clouded, and the children were living proof of the invasion of their marriage. Someone had invaded it. And Hosea knew the pain and sadness of the words to Israel, you are not my people and I'm not your God. Words which might otherwise have sounded only unfeeling and dismissive. But here are the facts. Just as accurate as would have been Hosea's disclaimer of paternity for his children was the fact that Israel might be nominally the Lord's, but in fact, she was the child of her times and of a pagan world. Likewise, Yahweh might be nominally her nation, but since he is not for sharing the presence of other gods, flatly denied the relationship. He flatly denied the relationship because of the other gods that were in there, worshiping other gods. Why was she drawn away? Why was she drawn away to those other things? Why are we drawn away from the Lord? Why is it that we can't keep our eyes on the things that are before us? It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, and the pride of life. That's all it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was said from the very beginning that those were the things that would draw us away, and those are the very things that drew this woman away, and the very things that drew Israel away, and the very things that draw me away. But I have to be careful to walk with the Lord. So I will have verse 6, for I will have, we're down to verse 8. And she conceived and bore not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And then he goes on to talk about, be that as it may, the three names imply a growing distance between Israel and Yahweh. Jezreel promises a future scattering of his people. Jezreel promised a future scattering of his people. Lo-ruhm states that Yahweh no longer feels compassion for his people. And Lo-ammi is a clear divorce, not my people. What a place to be in. What a place at that time. And I don't want to push this too far, but above all, revealing the persistence of God's compassion, even in the opening chapter, still more towards the end when we get to chapter 11. But his love is not blind, nor is it coercive. It follows that since mercy without response is self-defeating and forgiveness without a healing relationship is empty. There may come a point at which the only thing left for even God to say is, how often would I have gathered you under my wings, but you would not? How often have I called you in, but you wouldn't come? Matthew 23:37, how many times have I called you and you would not? Far be it from us to have God be able to say that to us. I would have brought you in, but you just wouldn't come. You just wouldn't do it. And see, these are the warnings. Jeremiah 18:7 states, if at any time I declare concerning a nation that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, then if that nation, I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm reading, turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. I've got to ask you, do you want me to read that again, first of all? Do you need that again? If at any time I declare concerning a nation that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if at any time I say I'm going to destroy a nation, then if that nation turns from its evil, I will repent, says God, of the evil that I intended to do to it. That's Jeremiah 18:7. And it ties in with 2 Chronicles 7:14, doesn't it? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humbling ourselves says, I have a need. Most of us don't want to. I do not want to admit to a need. I want to be self-sufficient. The world calls it a strong person. But it's not strong at all. It's just depending on something that's going to break down. And so humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God says, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. I don't know. I know we're headed to a dark place, and this is a perfect time to be studying Hosea. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he goes on to talk about, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up and out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And so, despite Israel's failure to keep her side of the covenant, God would fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. He said that your children would be as the sand at the, it was the first picnic I heard, the sandwiches by the seashore. Okay, sandwiches by the seashore. Yes, okay. I'm trying to keep this light. This is the best I can do. And so those are, that account of Abraham is in Genesis 13, Genesis 15, 22, 26, 28, and 32, that you can look it up. And then in verse 11, it says, God will sow rather than scatter. The people will be God's seed planted by him to grow again in their own land. And some of this took place when the Jews returned from Babylon, but more of it has taken place, hasn't it, since 1948. And all of the things are coming together. Do you look at the world and you can say, Lord, why are you waiting? What more can you be waiting for? What else are you waiting for? But we can't stop there. In the New Testament, it picks up this prophecy and turns it to a face of a still larger magnitude when it talks about more than just the Jews coming back, more than just their people. Paul reminds us that Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so then he adds, those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. Do you know that that verse back there was talking about all of us? It was talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, whatever, that we can all come to Christ. We can all come to Christ. And then we move on into chapter 2, and say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. And so we have this pleading that's taking place in the very first two verses. Pleading in the same way, it's like a court, it belongs in a court of law. Plead my cause. God says, plead my cause before the people. Will you plead? Will you send out warning, is what it's saying. Are we sending out the warning? Do we see the signs of the times? Are we paying attention to the fact that Scripture is being fulfilled every day and we are moving closer to the day of the Lord? My granddaughter, 11 years old, walked by her grandpa a few days ago, just in passing, spoke out, wasn't in the middle of a conversation or anything. She said, I think Jesus is coming back really soon. 11 years old. And do I believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. But some days I don't live that way. And so what am I doing to make sure, if the Lord is coming back really soon, if he's coming for his church, if he's coming for his people, how should I then live? How should we then live if we really believe that? And so anyway, it says that, so we need to bring out that warning and bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her. He's saying nothing is hidden. Nothing is going to be hidden. You need to repent. Repentance is what we're talking about. You have to do that repentance, or it's all going to be shown out there for everyone to see. Hosea's own wife was to know something of both degradation and want, but God's talking about Israel and her spiritual adultery, her godlessness and her coming devastation, and that's what judgment is. Her lovers are many, but her motive is one, the reward she can get. Isn't that why we do the things we do? For the reward that we can get? Isn't that what it was all about when we get stray away to some other direction and we start worshiping some other god? Oh, I don't worship other gods. I don't do that. I don't do that. No, I don't have statues in my house and I don't have things that I worship. But that thing that you think about more than you think about anything else, I'm telling you, it is a god before you. When that's all you can think about. You know, Pastor Bill has talked a number of times about we sit in church and we're thinking about what we're going to eat after church, or how can I participate in that, or we're not giving the time and attention to what the Lord is speaking to us. And that becomes, those other things that draw us away become a god to us, and we need to put them away, not stop doing them when they're good things, not stop doing them when they're what God called us to do, but to pay attention to what we're doing at the moment, to get focused. We live in a time that it's harder than ever to be focused. It is harder than ever to pay attention. I heard the joke about, I'm so poor, I can't afford to pay attention. But that's not what we're talking about. We live in a day where everything is like this. And have we talked about the study that was done about, with all of the technology now, with, you know, that we go to computers, and I know we've talked about how quickly we let something else look up stuff for us. What it's creating in our brain are the white cells that move on quickness. So we're very fast. We can keep going. We can move so fast. But what's missing and what is deteriorating is the gray matter that holds information. So do we stop using our computers? Do we stop using our phones? No, we don't. But if we're going to memorize something, you know, memorizing phone numbers, whatever, let's memorize the Word of God in case that day comes when we don't have it before us. And so we really do need to, along with using technology for our benefit, we need to be very careful that the technology is not using us. Does that make sense to anyone else? Okay, good. Where was I? Okay, and so, verse 4, thank you very much. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. I will go after, and she's going to go after other lovers. She's going to go back to what she came from. Who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. And therefore, in verse 6, God speaks, therefore will I hedge your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. Have you ever prayed that for someone? Lord, will you do whatever it takes to bring them to you? That's what that's saying. Whatever it takes to bring us back, that's what God will do. Whatever it takes, that is true love. And verse 7, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she didn't know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared. They took what I gave them, and they prepared it for another god. Wow. Think about that. Someone gives you a gift. It's a really nice gift. And you like it. But you give it to somebody else because they're more important than the person that gave it to you. I think that's a little hurtful. Anybody else agree with me? They took what God gave them and wasted it on riotous living, on another god, on somebody else, something else, and didn't use it to God's glory. In verses 9 through 13, it introduces Israel's punishment. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. No one's going to snatch her out of my hand because I have her. I will also cause all her mirth to cease. She won't even smell good. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. And so punishment, it is judgment. And I can't help but look around at our nation at the moment with the number of things that are happening that have to do with the weather. These are not things that man has created. I mean, I'm not talking global warming or anything like that. I'm just talking about the fact that there are floods that are flooding out our farmlands. There are droughts that are drying out our farmlands. We cannot provide food because judgment is on us, ladies. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. How are we praying? Are we seriously praying, Lord, forgive us for the direction we're going in? Forgive us, Lord. Will we take on the responsibility? Will we stand in the gap for the others? For our grandchildren. Does that mean I have to get political? Not necessarily. And in some cases, it's the wrong thing to do to get political. The most important thing is to take it to God first. And then if he tells you to take it someplace else, that's what you do. But you get your orders from him first. But we need to be praying for our nation. And then in verses 14 introduces the blessings that are going to follow that punishment, because all of Hosea is about what? It's about the love of God. It is about the love that he has for us. And it says that, and I will give her her vineyards from there, from the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor is where Achan tried to hide all of the good stuff. He tried to hide the silver and the gold and all of the, tried to hide his sin. And what did it cost him? It cost him his life. It cost not only his life, but the life of his family. What does this say? It says, I'm going to take that thing that there has been repentance for now, and I'm going to turn it into a door of hope. One of the things that is missing in our society in this generation is hope. Hope thou in the Lord. She shall sing there, and as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, that says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take her mouth from her mouth. She won't even remember the names of the other gods, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day, I will make a covenant for them. Here comes the marriage. With the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. You know what verse 18 is? Verse 18 is peace. I will give them peace. Are we searching for a peace that eludes us? I will give them peace. I will betroth you. Three times he says, I will marry you, I will marry you, I will marry you. And anytime you see the three things, anytime you see the Lord using a phrase three times together, it means pay attention to it. Just pay attention. I will betroth or marry you to me forever. I'm making a kind of covenant with you. Yes, I will marry you to me in righteousness. I'll put my righteousness in you, and justice that is that proper ordering of life, in loving kindness that he pours out on us is his devotion. It implies the love and loyalty which we have in a marriage, and mercy or compassion. It has a link with the name of the child, not pitied. True to his nature, God could not wait to cancel that name, not pitied. True to God's nature, he couldn't wait to cancel that name. And I will marry you or betroth you to me in faithfulness. God has been faithful all along. No matter what happened, God was the faithful one. And you shall know the Lord. You shall know him intimately. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain. So here's all the things coming back with the grain, with the wine, with the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And that actually, Jezreel Valley is more beautiful today than it ever was, and all of the beauty that God's given it. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say to me, you are my God. This brings us to the point where we're no longer overhearing a conversation between God and ancient Israel, but finding ourselves involved directly. Twice in the New Testament, this welcome home to those who were not pitied and not my people is quoted from our two chapters that we just read as God's word now to us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles as well. Paul cites it to demonstrate his unfettered grace of God towards the undeserving in Romans 9. 23 through 26, and Peter to show that in Christ we are not only reconciled, but incorporated into a chosen race. Remember, we talked last week about we are chosen. We are the chosen one, God's own people, 1 Peter 2:9. And if these chapters leave us only thinking about the what happened with Gomer and what happened with Hosea and what happened with those tribes at that time that were thousands of years ago, if that's the place we're left at, only asking questions on that, then we've missed the whole thing. Because this is about us. This is about us, and this is about us worshiping Him. And we've missed the point. These things constitute the grace, as 1 Peter 1:10 puts it, that was to be yours. May the grace of God and His peace be upon you. May you seek to serve Him in a way that brings Him the glory. May you put aside those things that have so easily beset you. May you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. But may you in all your ways acknowledge Him so that He can direct your paths. God, I thank you. I thank you for that word that you just gave so that you can direct our paths. We trust in you, Lord. Let us never put something before you. Let us always put you first in our lives. We don't want to be a woman like Gomer was, and yet, Lord, you called her complete because we are complete in you. Lord, when we repent and we draw close to you and you draw us in, Lord, you woo us with your loving kindness. I thank you, Lord, and give you honor and praise and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers,
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.